Know about everything, digging ditches, fixing PAs, whatever it takes, amen. All right, open your Bibles to the book of John. We got into chapter 2, and hopefully we might even get through with it this morning if you listen real fast, amen. Good to see everyone. I see one of our deacons. We still claim him as one, even though he's been living in Tennessee for a while, but good to see Bob and Judy Christian. I want you to pray for Bob. They're talking about doing some possible surgery. And also, speaking of that, wasn't able to get on the written list quick enough, but another one of our church members from way back, Sonny Waldo's in the Orlando Hospital, and they've already done some heart surgery on him and going to do some more, doing it this morning right now about this time. And Linda, I called and appreciate the church's prayers. I remember when we were building the auditorium here, even before we widened out the sides, Sonny was just got saved in our church, and what a blessing he was during that time of building. And I think about it since I've retired and got a little more time to think, and I remember back on different people that God used in so many different ways. And I said a while ago to Brother Bob Christian, I said, you're one of our foundational Christians way back in the early years, when a lot of what's going on now wouldn't be here had it not been for folks like that that was faithful in those very early years. So I hope you'll pray for Sonny, even as he's in the major heart surgery now. And, of course, Bob and many others. That prayer list is a long list. And yet God does hear and answer prayer. A lot of you have asked me after I hurt my back, what's happened to it? I don't know. God's taken care of it to where I'm standing before you this morning without any pain and without any surgery, so I just give God credit for that. And whatever lesson he was teaching me, I hope I learned it. I hope I don't have to take it again. Amen. Go through it again. So anyway, God's good. Open your Bibles to John chapter 2. We're just going through John here, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we do here in Sunday school. And I'm going to review a little bit and hopefully move forward. I have such a hard time because being an old preacher, while you're reading the Bible, everything just says, use me, say this, tell this. And yeah. It calls for a lot of self-discipline, which I'm not necessarily famous for. Anyway, but we review a little bit. This is a very family situation. Jesus now has started his public ministry here. And we studied that in John chapter 1. John gives the credentials of Jesus going all the way back to being with the Father. The Word was God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh in John chapter 1, verse 14, and dwell among us. It's talking about Jesus being in the beginning with the Father. And then we get through here to where he's gone to the marriage now, the wedding here at Cana. And I pointed out to you, that happened on the third day. If you believe in, and many Bible students do, they believe in this thousand year, one day is 1,000 years is one day, a formula that kind of tells how God is going to wrap things up, that we're approaching that 7,000 year, which would be the third day from the time of the resurrection. And so if that be true, my hope, and you, if you're feeling any real ailments this morning and realizing that you're not getting better, you're getting worse, then you are like to be excited to hear that Jesus is coming soon. And I do believe he is. And he is the only answer. And that's great for you folks that say, well, I'm not ready for him yet. Well, whatever time you got, you ought to get ready. Number one, to be saved, for sure. Well, I want to tell you what, if the world knew what we that know a little bit about the Bible know, they'd be running down church aisles receiving Christ, wouldn't they? As we see all this stuff unfolding and coming to pass so quickly. But sadly, it's an age of deception before the Lord comes. And the biggest lies are being told that was ever told and deceiving a lot of people, multitudes of people now. And they get their news off the cell phones and off the TV, but you better check it all out by the Bible. If it don't match with the Bible, it's wrong. That's just all there is to it. Anyway, a little review here. The family now of the Lord Jesus, his what we would call his mother. I pointed out to you that Jesus never calls in the scripture. He's very careful to never call Mary his mother. He speaks to her here in the text. He says, woman, even at the crucifixion. He said, woman, behold your son, and told John to behold his mother. He still didn't refer to Mary as his mother. Now, she was the virgin that God chose in Israel to bring forth the virgin birth and to bring forth Christ. But no, she wasn't. You have big religion praying to the mother of God. That's not scripture. That's not Bible. You're not supposed to be praying to the saints. You're not supposed to be praying to Mary. You pray to God through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only mediator, the scripture tells us. And so here we have a family gathering at the wedding, and Mary communicates a little deeper than what we just read in the text. The report comes, they don't have any wine. They need to run out of wine. And she tells Jesus that, and he knows what Mama's saying. He knows she's saying, you could do something about this. And he tells her, my time's not yet come. I'm not supposed to do it. But he did. He went ahead and did it. And they filled the water pots with water. Remember what Mary said to the servants, to fill the water pots, do whatever he says. And brother, I tell you what, we'd be good today to do whatever Jesus says. And he turned it to wine. I pointed out to you in the scripture that in the King James Bible, rightfully so, wine can be intoxicated or it can just be grape juice, depending on the context you find it in. It's very easy to spot it in the book of Proverbs when it tells you not to look on the wine when it's red, when it moveth itself aright in the cup. That's fermentation. And then you find in Isaiah, two times at least in Isaiah, if you want to, go with me to the first one. Maybe I already did this, but it won't hurt you because there's a lot of stuff about wine today going on in the churches that's not right. The truth of the matter is, if Jesus Christ would have made intoxicating wine, he would have been denying all he taught and denying the law of God. I look in Isaiah chapter 27, looking in just verse 2. It says, in that day sang ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. Now, again, this is almost repeated the same thing. Well, let's just look at it. Going over to Isaiah 65, and we'll pick it up in about verse 8. I want you to see it. What it says here. It says in Isaiah 65, I'm going to find it in a minute, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord. Watch the statement now. As the new wine is found in the cluster of grapes. We'd call them a pod of grapes, maybe. What is he saying? He's saying if you squeeze it out of the grapes, it can be called new wine. So what did Jesus make at the feast here, the wedding? He made them some new wine. He did not make intoxicating wine. And the ruler later bragged about how good it was. But just to be a little careful, what folks say about the Bible is one thing. What the Bible actually says is something else. And in instituting the Lord's Supper, in all the gospel accounts, Jesus called it the fruit of the vine. So when you say, well, should the Lord's Supper be taken with fermented or alcoholic wine? No, it shouldn't. Not according to the Word of God. It ought to be the juice or the fruit of the vine. It's very clear. All right, I recovered that again. I think it was R.G. Lee, the great old preacher that preached the sermon, famous sermon, Payday Someday. Anybody ever remember that one? Tremendous. Right in the middle of that Payday Someday, he seemed to kind of jump the fence and chase the rabbit and started preaching against alcohol. Somebody asked him later, why didn't you do that? He said, well, I was looking at the congregation and a man licked his lips like he'd like a drink, and I thought I'd better stop and preach against it a while. Now, That was his story, but the truth of the matter is, if you stick by the Bible, you won't have a better problem knowing the context on what the grape juice and the wine is. Jesus here does make the new wine, gives it to them here, and we find something interesting as we get past that part. We find that his brethren that was with him, part of the family at the wedding now, his brethren in the flesh did not at this point believe he was the sent Messiah. I'm sure Mary did, because the angel Gabriel had already told her at announcing his birth. But the brethren didn't. Now, if we read here just a little bit, let's go down here in chapter 2 and start in verse 12. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren, that's family now, and his disciples. That's another group that was already starting to follow him, the disciples. And they continued there not many days. Now, the brethren here, I think last week we gave you several references to show that Mary, you hear her spoken of as the birth of Christ as the Immaculate Conception. Well, that's a misnomer too. She had other babies after Jesus was born. She did not know Joseph. The scripture is very plain that Christ was born of the Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit's overshadowing Mary. But after that, Joseph and Mary had other kids. And the names are given. The names are given. And brothers and sisters. So when it says his brethren here that was with him at the wedding, we'll find as we go a little further, they didn't really at that time believe Jesus was the supernatural one that he was. Mary did. I got no doubt but what she did. And she was basically communicating that to him when she told him to help him out on the wine problem. But the brethren didn't always believe. Look over in chapter 7. I know I may have already covered this some, but I think it's important enough for you to understand. Go over to chapter 7 and let's look at verse 5. And it plainly says, verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Now, they were saying, go on up to the feast, make yourself public. Out here in the country, a lot of the folks already believe in you, but in the big city, let's see what they think. Now, I'm paraphrasing that, but that was about what was going on. Do you know when you first get saved, probably some of the folks you're going to find most skeptical is the ones closest to you. They know you the best. Anybody in here, and I won't ask you to say anything or raise your hand, but did you have any prophecies made when you got saved? Well, that won't last. Remember that? Yeah. He won't quit this, and he won't quit that. Well, the truth of the matter is, and I'll maybe say something about it later, that's the best opportunity you'll ever have to show that Jesus is real and let your life be a testimony, because you'll become a new creature in him and the old things you used to do you won't do anymore. Now, that don't mean the flesh won't still want to do it. If a drunk gets saved, the flesh still craves alcohol. The warfare starts with a saved spirit inside that says, I'm going to fight it now. I'm not going to let this thing happen. And when you get born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God to help you become that new creature to where the world will recognize it. And your family even will recognize it. But here the brethren didn't believe at this point. Now they later became believers, and even James and gave his life and so forth. You find they did become believers. But at that particular point here at the marriage of Cana, apparently they didn't. They didn't believe. Later on, Paul even mentions James' brother in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. The names are given. Go to Matthew 13, and then I'll get off of this. Go to Matthew 13, and let's look at it and get the little list of names here. Somebody said, preacher, I see your Bible is all wore out. I'm going to give you a new one. No, don't do that. I got some new ones. I just can't give up the old one. That's my problem there. But we'll look here in Matthew chapter 13. Pick it up in about verse 53. Did I say that right? Yes. Get to it here in a minute. And when he was come unto his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. That's talking about his own country where he was raised up, went to the synagogue. Insomuch that they were astonished. And what did they say? Maybe your family said this when you got saved. Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother, Mary, called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joes, here's the names, James and Joes and Simon and Judas, and then verse 56, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Can you just kind of see the family of Jesus, just like a lot of families today? As a pastor for a number of years, I saw men get saved, and I saw families very skeptical of them until the Lord proved them wrong. And thankfully, it's a tremendous testimony. I mentioned Kevin Mann a while ago. When Kevin got saved, he was a dope-shooting hippie. You ought to hear his testimony if you haven't already. And just an old teenager. And to see what God did with him. And here recently, he produced a tremendous study Bible, just one of the best Bible students you'd ever read after. And on the streets around this city and a couple of little cities like Dundee, Kevin's reputation was shooting dope and beating drums in a band. Look what God did to him. He saved him, turned around, made a new creature out of him, made him one of the best song leaders and music people you'd ever hear, and now made a great, tremendous Bible student out of. I mean, just see the power of God. Man can't do that. He can't make a change in a person like that. But God did. And of course, here we're seeing that they said, "Well, hey, we know he wasn't he the carpenter's son, wasn't Mary his mother, and all these boys and girls we know." So the folks were shocked here to see who Jesus was and what a difference. Now, we know prophetically, the Bible is amazing how it can carry you on the surface in the story, and then the story itself can be a type and can be a picture prophetically of how everything is going to turn out. I pointed out to you that here in the marriage in Cana was on the third day. That's the first verse of chapter 2. 2 days had transpired. The third day, there's a wedding. Do you know what's going to happen if the rapture takes place? We're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, but we're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a wedding, in heaven. That's next on the agenda. That'll happen in the third day, the third 1,000 years from starting place people can argue about, but basically a lot of folks want to count from the birth of Christ. And okay, our time is up. No, how about counting from the resurrection? And that'll give us about 10 more years here, so maybe not that long. I wouldn't trust it being that long. All right, I'm playing with you a little bit, but listen, start where you start has a lot to do where you wind up. And I don't believe you ought to start at the birth of Christ. I think you ought to start at the resurrection. And if you do, Jesus is still on the way, and he's still going to do it by the beginning of the third day. The third day would be the millennial reign, the 1,000 year of Christ. All right. Probably shouldn't disturb somebody like that. You got other plans, you say. Uh-huh. Older you get, the more you find out those plans, well, you'll be glad to trade them in. You'll be glad to have God's plan fulfilled. Amen. But here we find prophetically, it does picture the marriage of the Lamb. It's coming. Kind of interesting how I make a little application. These family members, these brethren right here, didn't believe at first. Do you know the whole Jewish nation right now? And boy, is it under attack today. I mean, there's some real stuff happening now. Just like the Bible said, getting ready to gather all of them Book of Zechariah, all the nations going to gather against Jerusalem, the whole thing. And Jesus is coming back at the second advent. And you read here in John 1, when we went through John chapter 1, it says he came unto his own received him not. Paul says in Romans 11 that blindness in part now has come to Israel, and they're blind right now as to who the Messiah is. Sure, that is true. But you know, these brethren here, flesh and blood brethren, didn't believe on him here at the marriage of Cana to start with. They later did. That's a picture of how Israel is going to switch and believe at the second advent, Zechariah 14, when he comes back and the nations have gathered against Israel, and he's coming back as their champion. He's coming back leading the armies of heaven. And he's coming back to take his own creation, having to take his own creation by force to set up his kingdom age, his millennial reign. Understand, even from just the simple story of an event of a wedding and the family, yet that's prophetically a picture of how it's going to wind up. Amen? You know, the brethren here, they were just human beings. They had their doubts about Jesus. Jesus had not tried apparently to prove anything to them. But they became believers even to the place of laying down their life for him. This was the first miracle that's recorded. And you'd find that pretty much on your head in your Bible. The first miracle here at the marriage of Cana. You know, Jesus' ministry started. He started here with this miracle. He told his mother, my time has not yet come. And so this is, if you notice in verse 13 of chapter 2, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There was four Passovers, if you read it close, four in John, and the last one was Jesus himself. He was the Passover lamb. He fulfilled all the pictures of the feast of the Passover from the Old Testament. He started his ministry here on the Feast of Tabernacles, and it ran, if you check out the time in your Bible, it ran about 3.5 years, the ministry of Christ. Beginning here, we'll say at the first miracle here, marriage of Cana, and then coming on down to the last Passover, and then the last miracle. What was the biggest miracle? It was the resurrection, of course. So that ministry of Jesus was 3.5 years. Prophetically, the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist, is going to have a 3.5 year ministry in the tribulation period. He's going to mimic Christ. He's going to try to do miracles and all of that. He's going to fool Israel. For a while. All that stage is being set right now. I mean, it's really being set. You can't hardly watch any news. It makes me sick to watch the perversion of it today. And the anti-Semitism they're talking about now, it was under the cover a little bit, but it really broke out, didn't it? And you talk about a nation being double-crossed already. By the nations of the world, by the UN. I call the UN the United Nuts. They don't know what's going on. They sure don't know in relation to God's word. But whether they know it or not, they're fulfilling. They're fulfilling what God said would happen. And the big anti-Semite movement that is happening right now, and in our colleges, say colleges, universities, supported with our tax money, and all that business, it's a bad situation. And we got some politicians trying to straddle the fence, and you can't do it. You got to come down on what's right or what's wrong. And you got the fence straddling bunch that's going on. Out of one side of the mouth, we're for Israel. On the other side, they're doing them all kind of double crosses and harm. All right. She said, I didn't want to hear that. I heard that on the news. Well, now you heard it again, but this time, with a little Bible on it, amen? Anyway, let's think about the family here just a little bit more. the family of Israel is going to have a switch one day. You read in Zechariah 14, when he comes back, they're going to ask him, where'd you get the wounds in your hands and in your feet? He's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. They're going to wake up. They're going to have the scales fall from their eyes. But that time hasn't happened yet. It's going to get worse. If I could be talking to the leaders of Israel that have not received Christ, I'd say it is going to get worse, and you're not going to solve it. And America or no other nation is going to be able to take care of you. Only Jesus. He's the only one. He is coming back, and he is coming back one day to fight in the Battle of Armageddon and set up his own kingdom. Now, we see a lot of distortion in all of this business, but we see something very much common to you and I today. I mentioned it a while ago. I'll park on it just a little bit more. When somebody receives Christ as Savior, people that knew him before want to see if it's going to make a difference, don't they? And rightfully so. Now, again, the flesh is going to have the same tastes, the same desires, the same urge that it always had. The difference is you're going to have better power from the inside to resist it. But you still got a will, whosoever will. You still got a choice. And I want to say to you, one of the things I go in my own life personally, one of the things with me was when I got in the car that night after I'd received Christ as my Savior. Sonya had been saved in a few years and been teaching Sunday school even before I met her. And you know the story. She wouldn't go anywhere with me but church. And I heard the gospel and I got saved and got in the car. And I couldn't tell you John 3:16. I had not been raised in church. But she basically was talking to me about it, and I said, yeah, but what about tomorrow when I get out there working and things go wrong and the sun is hot and this one's doing that and the bad words are flying? I said, won't I do it again? She said, yeah, you probably will, but you'll feel different about it this time. Boy, was she right. I could tell you a lot of old stories about that, but I mean, temptation, too long, won't do it. But I had my crowd, my race car crowd, my mechanics and others, they wondered what happened to him. Somebody said, it's that girl he met. Well, that was some of it, but it was that girl's Savior that I met that made the difference. And they watched to see what the difference was. There was a difference. And after a while, when folks say, well, if he's going to turn the other cheek, I'm going to give him another chance to do it. You know what I'm talking about? I had that happen. Sure did. Used to on those short racetracks, sometimes somebody run over you, you turn around and run over them. Anybody can relate to that? You don't have any traffic rage today, do you? Sure we do. It's raging pretty hard around Haines City right now. But anyway, next thing I knew, somebody hit me and I didn't hit them back. You know what? In the world today, that means you'll get hit twice. They'll check out again. That's the way it works. But they did begin to see a difference. The difference was I had somebody on the inside as a policeman telling me what was right and wrong. And when I did wrong, my conscience hurt. No doubt about that. I'm sure if I had a hand raising, a lot of you could raise your hand. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But the scripture also, and over there where I was looking a while ago in Matthew 13, if you read the rest of that portion there, Jesus talking about the family not believing, he said, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. That's about the end of the chapter there, Matthew 13. Not without honor, save in his own country. When the Lord started dealing with me about coming back to Haines City, I wrestled with that scripture with him. Lord, that's the place I ran from the policeman. They might still have the record at the city hall. Lord, I'm going to go back to that town and start preaching, and who's going to listen to me? Who's going to believe? And boy, I mean, the Lord and I went round and round on that one. That's where I went to school. That's where I skipped more school than I should have and done a few other things. I remember one time, it was back in the old building before we built this one. Hadn't been here long, maybe 2 years. God was blessing. We were growing real fast in those days. And a lady came out the door, shook my hand after the service on Sunday morning. She was very white-headed. Took me a minute, but I recognized her. She was a school principal when I was in the elementary school. She was looking me real close in the eye, and she said, "Mickey." And I realized who she was. I remember she swung a pretty good paddle in those days. And she said, "Mickey, I never believed God would make a preacher out of you." I said, her last name when she was a principal, I don't know what it was after that, but her name was Bandy. I said, "Ms. Bandy, neither did I." I'll tell you, folks will see the difference, so when the Lord gets a hold of you, and he changes you, he makes a new creature out of you. But I wrestle with God about that, and yet the Lord knew what he was doing. I said, "Well, nobody going to listen to me in that town," but they did. And a lot of folks got saved from those particular days. You know what I'd say to you when you get saved? The best thing to do is don't just be sneaky about it. Be open about it. When you get saved, say, "Yes, I'm a sinner saved by grace." And let me tell you this. It'd be even a good thing. This is something that's not practiced much anymore, more so in the old days. Used to be sometime when an old sinner would get saved, he would do what was called restitution. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's not much anymore. We talk about repentance and understand pretty much about that. But I'll tell you what will make an impression on your family, on your neighbors, on your friends. If after you get saved and you know you wronged somebody, yeah, it's under the blood. Yeah, you're saved. But if you want to be a testimony, go back and try to correct that thing. Go back and apologize for it. There's a shipbuilder, I guess yachts you'd call them, but big ocean boats. Anyway, he had hired a young man that worked for him for a while. And that young man got saved. And when he got saved, he went to his boss man. He said, "Look," said, "I've been one day planning to build my own boats. And you folks that know anything about it, you have to use brass nails so they won't rust for a quality boat like that. I'm going to build my own boat one day, and I've been stealing from you a few nails at a time to one day I'd have all the nails I need to build my boat. But I'm going to come to you now and tell you I'm going to give them back. I'm going to pay for all of them I can't replace." And the boss looked at him. He said, "Since you come and confess to me, just keep them. I want to tell you, you want to make an impression on somebody." I remember I was talking about race cars just a little bit a while ago. I'd been in a trophy race that night. That's when they cheat you and give you a trophy instead of paying you hard money. Yeah, pretty much. And so after the race, I'd won the race, and they were doing a ceremony out on the infield, and they had the so-called beauty queen. She was 65, trying to look like 16. And she come up and give me a kiss, and they made a picture for the paper and give me a lipstick on my cheek and all that stuff. I later said she must have spent a lot of money to look that cheap. But anyway, I went on into the manager's office to, like most of drivers did, and we'd get our paychecks or whatever we had coming. And you've heard the story. I went in there and they were all laughing big, my buddies, friends. I want to know what they're laughing about. And so the manager of the racetrack, he's the owner. He'd come put his arm around me. "Mickey, come over here to the bulletin board. I want to show you what we're laughing about." And there was a handwritten letter, thumbtacked to the bulletin board. And I stood there and read it. And it said, "Dear Mr. Sonbrock," that was the man's name of the track, Orlando, he said, the letter was from a kid, and the kid said, "I've slipped into the last so many Saturday nights, Friday nights, whatever," he said, "without paying. But since I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I'm sending you all the money I owe you." Now, here I was lost. I didn't know any gospel, but I knew something. I knew that kid had a power, something different in the word Jesus Christ. It got my attention. I never forgot it. I still tell it just like it happened last night. When you get saved, people will know the difference because you'll change. And if you've done somebody wrong and you go back to correct it, I want to tell you something. That's the greatest testimony and witness that you could possibly be. In the old days, restitution was talked a little more than it is now, but it still is a great testimony. Yeah, I done you wrong. I'm confessing it. I want to make it as right as I can. Yeah, I'm saved now. I think different. I am different. The old things will pass away and everything will become new, but that tells that person it's real. It's real. And I say to any family member, you get saved and you are caring about the rest of your family, whether they get saved, that's the kind of thing that'll get their attention. Time is up, I believe, Brother Randy. Okay, we didn't move much farther, but we're gonna call chapter two done. Okay. Stay with us. Preaching service in a few minutes.